many ways in which God speaks in His Word to people. Got you to peruse the Bible for yourself. That's the only place where you can find the Word of God. But were you to peruse its pages, you would discover there that God issues promises. He issues warnings. He threatens and He commands. He speaks in much the same way that you yourself would speak in your own circumstances. And of course God does so in loving kindness. He does so in order that people that their attention might be drawn. Some people need to be warned, some people need to be threatened, some people need to be encouraged, people need to be made to think. And of course, human language, like God's language, well, He created the other, He uses it in much the same way as you and I would. And you know as well as I do, who have responsibility, at least anyway, for children, there are sometimes you need to shout and bawl. Sometimes you need to threaten, and sometimes you need to encourage in order to get their attention. So God, as I say, He speaks in many different forms in His Word in the Bible. And in His loving kindness, one of the things that He's given you there is some commandments that they're established, of course, for your own good. But they're not, as some of you may think, they're not just for religious people. They're not just there for people who would call themselves Christians. They're not just there for people who would perhaps be interested in dabbling into such things. They are there for the entire human race, and they are binding, chance what you may think, they are binding upon the consciences of every man, woman and child. And it is because of your breach of those commandments, because you live, shall I say, lawless lives before God, that is why He has a case against you, an indictment against you, that you have not kept His commandments, that you have not loved Him, and that you have not loved your neighbor in the same way, the same fashion as you love yourself. In fact, the very opposite. God, His charge, His indictment against you is that you hate Him, God, your Creator, and you despise your neighbor. That, of course, is evidenced throughout the entirety of your society and even your world. Your destruction of God's world and your destruction of other human beings by whatever means or method is an evidence, proof if you like, that God's word is true. But then, as I say, or rather as I've said to you before, time and time again, I don't suppose that many of you are acquainted with what God says in His Word. Listen, if you will, to the indictment, the full charge that God has against you. Every single man, woman and child born into this world. There is none righteous, He says, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then in another place, a like charge, if you like, against you. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient.
It's very nice to see somebody doing this.
Okay, thank you very much, sir. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. God's charge, his indictment, not mine. Got a case, got an issue with it, take it up with God. That's his charge against the entire human race. But who, I ask you, in all honesty, as you look around your society, your families, your friends, and the world at large, who can deny that the charge is anything but proven, but true? In the Bible, you'll discover, if you look at those commandments that God has given to us, Jesus says those commandments, they are summed up in this fashion: that you should love God first and foremost, and that you should love your neighbour as yourself. That's the summary, if you like, Jesus gives of those commandments. The first one being, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It is in love, in great love, that God has given you those commandments. Why? In order that you might live lives that are wholesome, that are free of the disease, free of the malignity and the hatred, all the vileness that you see and that you complain of in your world today. You keep complaining about it. You want people to change. You want everybody to change. Everybody, that is, but yourself. But, as I say, when you read those commandments, that indictment of God's, well, you must first and foremost, you must apply it to yourself, because it does apply to every one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None, he says, no, not one. There is none righteous. But God gave us those commandments in order that you might not just observe them, not just listen to them and think, oh, that's good, but in order that you might do them, that you might live lives that are pleasing to him, and then you would know the blessing, the benediction of peace and joy, pleasure, wholesomeness in your lives. I mean, think about it, streets in Staffordshire that were safe for your children to play in, without any fear of being molested by perverts. Just think about it, free of all those diseases that fill your hospitals day after day, caused by, well, all the fornication and sodomy and drunkenness, all the vileness that you see in your society, not to mention the murder, all the knifings and shootings. Think about it, a society free of all that, just for the want of obeying God, doing what he says. But then, of course, well, if you read those commandments, I think you'd discover, I think you'll find that you've got your fist in your Maker's face, and you're saying to him, in fact, you're screaming at him, no way, No way will I do this. No way will I live this way. I'm going to do my own thing. Thank you very much. And so you very conveniently explain God away. You use your scientists, your daft Dawkins and your stupid Darwin. You use them to explain God away so that you can just do as you please. Live in your sin. But be assured, there is accountability, because God says the day is coming when every lawbreaker will stand before him and be judged by Almighty God. So listen up if you will, but the fear of God, I declare, is not before your eyes, or rather God does. And that's the reason why there is no conviction. You're not convinced, in other words, of the fact of your sin, your involvement in it, and your displeasure to God. That is why there is no repentance, there is no quitting from your sin, no matter the consequence, no matter all the affliction, all the disease, all the hardship your sin brings upon you, still, yet you will not quit it. You will not turn from it, not until that is, God convinces you, God brings you to a knowledge and an understanding of what you are truly like. When you look into the mirror of those commandments, there you see the true you, yourself as you really are. When you wake up in the morning, you look into the mirror, you comb your hair, you splash your face, and you say to yourself, what a beautiful creature I am. But if you look into the mirror of God's word, you will see a different reflection. You'll see not just the outward image, you'll see the inside, you'll see the heart, you'll see yourself like you really are. And I tell you, that's a frightful picture. That's why I guess many people won't even dare to look into the mirror of God's word, lest they be frightened to death by what they see. It would be like walking through a cemetery maybe in the dark of night. A fearful business, all kinds of ghouls and ghosts to haunt you and to terrify you. But for those with the courage, those that want to be right with God, well, that's the starting place. Looking into the mirror of God's word and seeing yourself not as you imagine yourself to be, not as your nice friends stroke you and tell you what you are, but what God says to you truthfully and honestly in your word, in his word, that you are like all other men, all other women, diseased, desperately wicked, a heart full of poison that only God can eradicate, only God by his grace can remove. But make no mistake about it, God gives us those commandments to teach us, to inform you of what you're like, in order that you might, coming to a knowledge of yourself, that you might seek the Savior, repent of your sin, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life. But in that first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, well, there are certain things that are prohibited, disallowed. You're not allowed, for instance, to be an atheist, because there is a God. The Bible begins its very first statement with authority, divine authority. In the beginning, God created. And believe me, God knows a lot better how things began than Darwin, Dawkins, or any other of your daft philosophers and scientists, your wishful thinkers, your anti-God brigade. God knows better. Why? Because he was there in the beginning. He was the one who brought it into being. He spoke and the universe was created. Yep, in the beginning, God created. And that means, of course, that he created you also. He gave you your being. You're a man, a woman, a child, made in the image of God. Not a creature of happenstance, not a creature of chance, not something, some splurge, you know, that just happened out in the universe. just by chance, an explosion that brought it all into being. If you can believe that, well, no doubt you believe in Santa Claus too, the man in the moon, Harry Potter, and every other stupid myth and fairy tale amongst you. No, people, in the beginning, that's intelligent. In the beginning, God, an intelligent designer and powerful creator, brought it all into being. It's as clear as a pikestaff, as you say, as the nose on your face, that is, if you've eyes to see. You have but to look around you, says God, and see by all the things that I've made, my eternal power and Godhead. But then, of course, that's not enough to bring you into an intimate relationship with God. That only tells you, that only lets you know that there is a God, one who made it all. But as I say, that first commandment, no other gods but me, says God, that prohibits atheism, godlessness, the religion of your day. Some people tell me, they say, I'm not religious, don't want to be religious, thank you very much, nothing to do with it. Oh yes, you have. You are all religious to a man, to a woman. You say there is no God. That's your religion, that's your philosophy, that's your belief, that's your faith. That's what you accept by faith. You cannot prove it, and neither can Darwin or Dawkins. Neither of the two of them put together, and all your clever atheists, not one of them can come up with one single shred of real scientific proof and evidence that there is no God. So it's your faith, it's simply what you believe, and that's no more or any less, in fact, well, I'd say in fact it is less than what I believe myself. No, people, there is evidence, intelligent, reasonable evidence for believing in a creator, in the God who made all things in the beginning. So this commandment rules out your atheism, your godless atheism, which, as I say, well, is just the product of your sinful mind, your wishful thinking. You don't want there to be a God, because the moment you acknowledge that God is, then you know that makes you responsible. You know you've got to do something about it, and that you're not willing and you're not ready yet to do. No, it's your darkened, your sin-darkened mind. You live in denial. The evidence is in your face, but you will not accept it by any means. Well, live in your denial. Live in your darkened mind and imagination. Live in your atheism, if you will. But believe me, you will be accountable before God. No, people, no excuse for not knowing that God is. God himself says so. He has showed it unto you. He has revealed it in you, inside of you. Indelibly stamped is the knowledge that God is. God put it there, and you won't be able to eradicate it, no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try. So, away with your atheism. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, the true and living God, the one that made the heavens and the earth, everything in them, yours truly, who in love created you, for love, to be loved, and to love. But of course you'll never be able to do that, to function properly as a human being, until you come to know your true self, until you come to know the true and living God, your creator, and his love. He alone can enable you to do so. But then, of course, this commandment, it prohibits other things too. It prohibits idolatry, for instance. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And of course, well, this includes religious idolatry as well as the secular. You know, the religious idolatry that fills your world today, false religions from the Rome, the Vatican in Rome, to Mecca in the Middle East, all of it idolatrous religion, bowing down to and scraping before images covered with red paint, whom you call Mary and whom you call a mediatrix. God says in his word, there is but one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, no other. You come to God, not through his mother, but you come through Jesus, through the Christ, and him alone. No, idolatrous religion, well, you have a world full of it, but it must needs be, because it's another product of your sin-darkened mind. Rather than receive the grace of God and obey God, you would rather dream up fanciful religions and worship statues and worship images rather than the true and living God. So repentance is required there of your false and idolatrous religion, and to turn to Jesus Christ in faith, the only Saviour of sinners. But then, of course, there's your secular idolatry. An idol is anything that takes the place of God. It might be your own faith. It might be your car. It might be your home. It might be your family. It could be a multitude of things, and you could have a multitude of them. The worship of self, I would say, probably is the primary, is the the greatest idol in your society in these days. The worship of self, you know. Self must have, self will have, self gratification, me, 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 I, is of course the very essence of sin. You may have noticed that the central letter in the word sin is the letter I. That is very convenient because, well, as I say, that's the essence of sin. Selfishness. Never mind God. Never mind your neighbour. Curse them both and live for yourself. That's idolatry. Repent of it, says God, and turn to me, the true and living God, through the appointed Saviour, through Jesus Christ, and worship the true God. Another thing that would be prohibited under this first commandment, no other gods before me, would be that of witchcraft, which of course covers everything and anything, from your silly Harry Potter books with all their wizardry, and right through, of course, to seeking the devil's help, occult practices, which of course also have become very prevalent in your society today. I'm tired, weary sometimes of people coming to me and telling me that they worship Satan, that they believe in the devil, and they follow him. I don't doubt it for a moment, probably the majority. But the commandment forbids all such witchcraft, all such devilry, all such occult activity. Repent of it and turn to God, and perhaps maybe he will deliver you from those demons, from that witchcraft that you've opened yourself up to. Believe me, in opening your mind up to such influences, you bring gross darkness upon yourself, and if you continue in your witchcraft, in your occult practices, in your wizardry, believe me, your end shall be the same as that of the devil, the lake of fire, burning in hell for all eternity. That's the end of all such who dabble in witchcraft. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, says God. Another prohibition that would be attached to the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, would be that of fortune telling. I wonder how many of you, when you opened up your newspaper this morning, the first thing you turned to was the stars. Because you want the stars to tell you something. You want them to tell you how it's going to be with you today. You want them to tell you what the future holds for you. You want them to tell you that you're going to win the lottery one day. You know? How stupid, I ask you, is that? Stars up in the sky, inanimate objects, how can they determine your future? How can they determine your circumstances? Get real, get a life, get right with God. Now, people, the stars, Gypsy Rose Lee, you know, read my palm, ma'am, and tell me, oh, tell me, I'm going to have a good future. And of course she tells you just exactly what you want to hear, as long as you give her enough money, that is. You daft or what? No, people, false predictions that draw you away from God. Believe me, your future is in the hand of only one person, and that's God Almighty. He holds the key to the future, and He alone, nobody else. And everything that comes into your life is ordered of Him. Whether it be good or evil, bad providences and good ones, all of God, every single one of them. There's not a sparrow falls to the ground without His permission. There's not a hair falls from your head, but He knows about it. God is the one that you need to look to if you want to know your future. It's all marked out in the Bible, plain and simple. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll die one day, and you'll go to heaven, saved forever. You don't believe, you reject the Son of God, you will die one day, and you will go to hell, and you will spend eternity in what the Bible describes as damnation. That's simple, that's your future, already marked out. Open God's Word, and see for yourself. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first commandment. Something else prohibited there, of course, is your superstition. You know, these silly notions that you have that if a black cat runs across your pathway, you're in for a good day, or a pot of money or something, or you've got an itch in the palm of your hand, somebody's going to give you some money. Or if you walk under a ladder, somebody's going to clonk you with a pot of paint. Well, you live with all kinds of fanciful, all kinds of silly notions and superstitions. Well, again, I tell you people, every step you take, every word you speak, every breath, it's in the palm of God's hand and under His control. All of it. Superstitions, that's all that they are, nothing but silly, stupid superstitions. But because of them, many of you, you live in fear, you live in guilt, you live lives that are trapped in bondage because of these silly notions that are spread about amongst you and believed. It seems to me you'll believe anything but God's truth. Superstition is to be repented of. It's vain, it's foolishness, utter foolishness. If you give power and credence to anything, anything at all, other than God, you are in breach of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But one more prohibition under this commandment, and that is this. The ignorance that's so prevalent amongst you concerning the things of God. I mean, here you are as a society in general, and you don't even know the ABCs of the gospel. You don't know what God requires of you. You don't know what the commandments teach, and you don't know why Jesus Christ came into the world and why He died and rose again. You wouldn't know how to get right with God, even if your soul depended upon it this very day. Shame on you for your ignorance. It is not good. Not good at all that you be so ignorant concerning even the simple things of God, let alone the deep mysteries of God. Some of you, it's just plain laziness because, well, there's a good number. You can't even be bothered to get out of bed and go to work, never mind read a Bible. Some of you are just utterly careless. Well, there's many and there's varied reasons why this prevailing ignorance concerning the things of God in your society, in your world today. But believe me, when you stand before the judge of all the earth, the God of creation and the God of judgment, believe me, ignorance will be no excuse for you to stand up and say, I didn't know. No one ever told me. God will remind you how he sent the Bible to you and how you had the Bible for nearly 500 years in England. And he will show you how you had it in your own language, plain and simple, how he caused it even to be preached this very day on your streets. Believe me, you will be accountable for your ignorance. No excuse whatsoever. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It is an indictment against you that you do not love God and know and experience his love and obey his commandments. It's called, in the Bible, it's called lawlessness, it's called sin. But of course, there are some virtues which are promoted through this commandment. And one of them, the main one, of course, is a right knowledge of God. I don't mean a head knowledge. I don't mean a knowledge of religion. Many of you have got that in plenty. It's not a knowledge of what Pope Pius the whoever says. It's not a knowledge of what Muhammad Allah says. It's not a measure of what your favorite cult or sect would teach you. But a true knowledge, an experiential knowledge, that is, of the true and living God. Coming to an experience of him, tasting of his love, tasting of his goodness, as the psalmist, as he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And he is good indeed. Were you to taste him? Oh, I tell you, oh, his loving kindness, his forgiveness, his pardon, oh, his compassion, his mercy. Oh, I tell you, they're great, they're fantastic. Ask anyone who's experienced them. Not, like I say, not religious people, that's not the same. People who have experienced, people who have come to a true, a right knowledge, a heart knowledge of God. Those, that is, that know him and love him. The commandment promotes the virtue that your heart ought to be aflame, not with passion, not with love for the things of this world and those things that you idolize, but a heart aflame, burning with love for God supremely, first and foremost. Anything short, anything less than that, is a breach of the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Love for God is what's demanded in the commandment, esteeming, that is, exalting him, God, above all his creatures, whatever they might be. That's contrary, of course, to thinking, the ideas in your society today. Seems to me you care more about the creature, you care more about cats and dogs than you do about human beings even, never mind God. No, it's looking to him, a heart inclined first and foremost to God, loving him supremely. And then of course, well, it would promote the virtue of a fear of God. You know, the Bible well says, it's because there is no fear of God before your eyes that you commit the crimes that you do. You wouldn't rob banks. You wouldn't speak maliciously and gossiping about other people, about your work colleagues and your neighbors. If you really did fear God, you wouldn't engage in your fornication. You wouldn't have a land, a society full of sodomites if you truly feared God. Because if you feared him, believe me, you would run from it. You would flee from the very thought of it, let alone anything else. So, like I say, it's because you don't fear God. Jesus, he says that you're not to fear man, but to fear God, the one who is able not only to kill your body, but able to cast your soul into eternal fire forever. Oh well, you ought to fear him. Believe me, you ought to tremble at his name and his word when he speaks. Oh yeah, and it would clean that mouth of yours up too, sir. I tell you, oh yeah, you wouldn't speak the way you do You wouldn't speak the filthy language. You wouldn't curse and swear like I just heard. You wouldn't blaspheme God's name the way you do. Believe me, if you feared Him, no fear of God before your eyes. But that's what's promoted in this commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Obedience to God is what's required, and obedience to His commandments. Why? Because they're wholesome. Because they're good. Because they're righteous. You know they make sense. You won't do them, I know, but you know they make sense. God says you shall not steal. Why? Well, because it creates mistrust in society. It's not right that you should steal from other people. What you ought to do is go out and work and earn a living, like every other decent, sensible, reasonable person. And of course, you know it's not right to tell lies. Why? Because, again, it creates mistrust in society, in your families. Some people, they're such liars, you can't trust a single word that they say. Like your politicians, like your government, like your ex-prime minister, Mr. Blair. Remember him? The only man that could smile and lie at the same time. Thou shalt not lie. It's righteous. It's wholesome. It's good. It's proper. It's God's commandment. And when he says, thou shalt not commit adultery, well, that's to leave you free of all the diseases, the chlamydia, the AIDS, that leave you marred and broken, that rob your National Health Service day after day. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It would be a return, a restoration of true, of proper family life. Instead of two sodomites living together. Now, people, you know it makes sense. You know it's right. You won't acknowledge it. And you won't do it. You won't obey God. But you know it's right. You know it is. Inside you, you know it's right. But you got to do it. You got to do it. You got to obey God. And that, of course, well, it promotes the virtue of submission to God, acknowledging Him as having the sovereign right to rule your life, to govern you, to tell you what to do. Yes, to order you about. He has, because He is God, He has that right. And it's because you won't have Him to rule over you that you're in the state and condition that you're in today. And then, of course, well, not arguing with His providence. You know, when He brings good things into your life, have less well and good. But when bad things happen, you know, when things don't turn out, when they don't work out the way you planned them, that's God's doing too. And what you do is you submit to Him and His right to do that with you, instead of moaning and complaining and bitching about it, as you say. Then ultimately, of course, the commandment requires that you trust God, because that's the bottom line. Until you trust Him through Jesus Christ, you ain't going nowhere. You ain't going to get nowhere. You ain't going to get right with God, because it's only by faith in what He has revealed, His Son Jesus Christ, that you can get right with God. Believing, that's all. Trusting in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the commandment, and thou shalt be saved. But until you are saved, till you know that love, until you know that forgiveness, till you know that reconciliation to God, ain't no way you're going to ever have the strength, the power to obey those commandments. And then you're under a whole load of guilt, a whole mess of guilt, because of all the commandments you've broken in the past. Then there's your sinful, wicked nature, all that's answerable for. The guilt is stashed up against you like a treasure store, waiting for the wrath of God to be poured out upon you on the day of judgment, unless somebody takes it away. But that's why Jesus died on the cross for ungodly sinners. He loved them so much He died for them, gave Himself a ransom for many. And those that trust in Him, might have the guilt and the power of their sin cancelled and broken. He died in a sinner's place. He died to make you good. Only be good. Only be righteous. Only be living the way that God commands and demands of you. Only after you've been to the cross. Only after you've been forgiven. Only after that guilt's been removed. Only after the power of that sin in you has been broken. And only Jesus, only the mighty conquering Saviour who died and rose again can do that for you. Ain't nobody else can do it. Nobody else in all this world. You can run to Muhammad, you can run to the Pope and the priest, but I tell you people, only one person can do it for you, and that's Jesus, Son of God, loved sinners, died for them, for ungodly sinners. And come to call the righteous, he said. I came to call sinners to repentance. So will you repent of your commandment breaking, your lawless, your sinful living? Will you turn from it? Because that's the end, that's the issue. Lest there's repentance with you, lest you turn from the darkness and turn to the light, lest you repent of your sin, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Repent ye and believe the gospel, says the Lord Jesus. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There must be faith towards the Son of God, because faith and faith alone saves. Faith and faith alone brings the grace of God into a body, into a person's soul. And people, it is faith towards Jesus Christ alone that brings that grace, that wonderful saving grace of God that transforms the inner person, makes them new, brand new, all over again. New start, new heart, new beginning in Christ. No matter how old or how young you are, believe me, you need Jesus Christ. You need the Son of God. He alone can save you. And I tell you people, there's nothing like it. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior, able to pardon, able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God through him. But you can't be saved no other way. I am the way, says Jesus. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there any other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Only that precious, lovely name of Jesus. Nobody else can do it. I commend him thoroughly to you. Repent of your sin, whatever it might be. Every single commandment, every one of those 10. Broken and shattered by you all your days. Fist in your Maker's face in rebellion and laden with guilt. But come to me, says Jesus, all ye that are heavy laden, I will give you rest. The peace of God that passes all understanding, worked out on the cross by Jesus through his precious blood, peace can be made between you and God even this very day. That is, if you will seek him whilst he may be found. That is, if you call upon him while he is near. That is, if you turn from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Commandment with a promise, and thou shalt be saved. Faith towards Jesus, the Son of God. Well, as I say to you, it's in God's words in the Bible. Therefore, you to read for yourself, offered to you free of charge, no cost or obligation to you. All you got to do is take it out of my hand. But it's God's word, able to transform, able to make you wise, it says, even unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Take God's word home with you and read for yourself and see, well, first and foremost, what kind of a sinner you are and what kind of a Savior you need. Because in here, in this book, you can read about the only Savior. Ain't no other. Well, no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let people in. Jesus, Son of God, loved sinners, gave himself for them. Believe on him, and thou shalt be saved. God's promise. You'd like to have God's book take home with you, Come and ask for one. God bless you.